we prepare to open God's Word together, let's bow our heads. Father God, as we hear your word now, speak to us. Reassure us of your love, your grace. Help us to see your promises, your vision, the fruit of the work that you do in the world. And Lord, help us to put our hand in yours as we journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is from John chapter 11. So now we are in the middle of a series on the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, and a traditional station on the way as we talk about movement toward the cross, this visit of Jesus coming to Bethany to meet Lazarus and Mary and Martha is one of his last places on his way to Jerusalem. And so we come into this story, and it is one that begins with tragedy, that Lazarus has been very sick, he is dying, and they have called for Jesus to come. I begin reading at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had died. He had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in him in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" The word of the Lord. People of God, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Imagine Mary and Martha's last few weeks. Their brother Lazarus had become very sick. He was dying, his body fighting hard in a battle that he was gradually losing. And each day he grew a little weaker, the sickness taking greater hold of him with every breath. But a call for help had been sent. And each day Martha watched the road for signs that Jesus was coming. Jesus, her teacher and friend who had turned the tide for so many others, helping them overcome serious illnesses, even leprosy. But Jesus never came. He never got there in time. And when he did come, it was all past. Lazarus was dead. His life was spent, his body gone cold. He had been anointed with oils and wrapped in cloths. He had been laid in a stone tomb, and a stone was put to seal it. It was too late. Their hope was gone. There was only grief and only sorrow left. So Martha and Mary ask a question that makes perfect sense to us. Lord, if only you had been here, if only you had used your power, this loss would not have brought sorrow to my life. Their question has a why in it. Where were you? Why didn't you come when we called? Perhaps Martha knew that Jesus had waited, that he hadn't come right away. He had been close enough to make it, but he had waited 2 more days. And so she wonders, if only Jesus had come right away, that this would never have happened. Jesus responds to Martha by giving her words of hope and promise. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those are powerful words. But before Jesus actually does anything to carry out that promise, to raise life, to do any sort of miracles, we see him become vulnerable to what had happened. He comes to see Mary. And as he sees her grief and her tears, it hits home deep what has happened. Jesus weeps. He saw her pain and hurt, and he too felt it deeply. Now, what emotion was behind those tears? Was it love for his good friends? For sure. Compassion for Mary and Martha? Yes. Grief? Yes. But also anger. Anger because he knows that this is why he has come. To overturn this enemy. To bring about the defeat of death and the triumph of life. I recently read a book called Lament for a Son by Nick Wolterstorff. And in this book, Nick reflects on his journey of grief after losing his son, Eric. Eric had been in his 20s. And enjoyed mountain climbing. But he had a terrible accident on one of those mountains, and he lost his life pursuing that love. In one of his reflections, Nick shares what someone said to his wife, Claire. They had come to her and said, I hope you're learning to live at peace with Eric's death. To live at peace with death. Now perhaps this sounded right to this person, but it didn't sit quite right with either Nick or with Claire. So in his reflection, Nick responds, he says, peace, shalom, salam. Shalom is the fullness of life in all dimensions. Shalom is dwelling in justice and delight with God, with neighbor, with oneself in nature. Death is shalom's mortal enemy. Death is demonic, he says. We cannot live at peace with death. And he continues, when the writer of Revelation spoke of the coming day of shalom, he did not say that on that day that we would live at peace with death. He said that on that day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. In the new order, the enemy will be defeated. But he observes, we are a people stuck in the old order, where life still begins and ends, where we grow tall and strong, but eventually grow old, and life fades away. I wonder if many of us can testify to this reality. When we lose someone we love or we experience terrible suffering, what is it that drives our tears? Is it just that we're trying to swallow a difficult pill, learning to be at peace with death? Or are we angry because we know that at some level, life is not supposed to be this way? that children are not supposed to die before their parents, that people are not supposed to limp along from one tragedy to the next. What is death anyway but the enemy of life? And it is life that we hunger after, especially shalom, abundant life. In our text, we see Jesus come face to face with the same reality, the pain and grief and suffering of the old order, where death reigns as the unconquerable enemy. And he joins us in shedding tears at this reality. What are these tears? They are tears of grief, but also tears of anger. Anger that someone he loves so much has been stolen by the very enemy he has come to throw down. Well, after shedding his tears, Jesus moves forward to perform his miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. He tells the people there to take the stone away that sealed that tomb. And then he calls out Lazarus. And Lazarus stands up in his, still wrapped in his cloths, anointed with his burial oil. He stands up and he comes out of that tomb very much alive. The enemy was overthrown. Death turned backwards and life had begun anew in him. This miracle is a powerful sign. This is what Jesus came to do, to begin the establishment of a new order, where death and sin and Satan were thrown down, where abundant life surged forward in their stead. It is what the cross is meant to accomplish, victory over death, so that all who participate in it can truly say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is, after all, the story we are told, that God has not stood by idle while his people suffer and his creation weathers death and decay. He has come to move among us, working this great miracle of new life. Why does God decide to move? It is because he loves us. But one of the most profound ways to see God's love is in his anger. The Bible describes God as being a jealous God, a God who does not want to share his people, to share his loyalty with anyone else, but especially with someone that will cause them harm. He is jealous for us. It is because he loves us so much that he hates anyone who would threaten us, that he hates sin and death with a passion. Since the start of the new year, we've been studying the Heidelberg Catechism in the evening service. And in one of those sessions, we talked about the curse of sin. That's what Genesis 3 points to, a curse that has fallen on all of us because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. Now, what we have to realize is that God hates this curse. It has damaged his relationship with his children. It continues to cause them suffering. And because of that, God despises this curse in every way, shape, and form. He makes it very clear that this curse will not be a part of the future that he has for his children. Now, if that curse has a name, it is sin. The best definition of sin I am aware of is from Neil Plantinga, who, as we've talked about before, he calls it the vandalism of shalom. If shalom is life as it's supposed to be, healthy, alive, beautiful, blossoming, then sin is anything that harms it, the willful destruction of that life. Sin tarnishes beauty. It unravels order. It spoils abundance. It sickens health. And it fails life into death. Well, here's a question. How do you undo a curse? Have you ever thought about that? If the Bible says there is a curse on us called sin, how do we undo that curse? In the Western world, we get a little uncomfortable hearing this kind of language because we like to think we've got it all figured out. We don't like mystery or things that defy our scientific understanding of the world. And yet here it is again. The Bible is full of such things, miracles, God doing impossible things like raising the dead, and yes, a curse that is the cause of our misery. How do we undo a curse? I don't know. But God knows, and we know that He hates this curse that has fallen on His children with a passion. In Jesus, we see a God who loves deeply enough to become angry. And the target of this anger is the curse. It is sin and death and Satan. So how does God move to defeat this curse? Even there, we are trying to hold on to a mystery, but we see what He does in Jesus. In Jesus, God begins His battle with the curse by entering into our suffering. Just as He comes alongside Mary to cry with her. He comes alongside us too in our grief and our anger. When we are in the middle of terrible grief and pain, we may perhaps wonder if God truly understands what we are going through. Does He get it? Our answer? Yes, He gets it. He gets it because He has been there and He is there with us enduring it. Our tears, our pain, our struggle, God knows it and He cries with us through it. But God does not stop simply with tears. He also moves past us to defeat death and the curse itself. As He moved past Mary to raise Lazarus from the dead, God moves past us in our tears to begin a new thing, to call forward to new life and healing for His people. The sins that undo us in our life together, God is moving to challenge and to defeat them and to renew and heal us from our wounds. Jesus stepped past us to take up a cross and begin a long road. What burden is on His shoulders? The sins of the world, the full weight of the curse, and He takes that road to its end, dying on a cross to begin the curse's unraveling. What changes for us because of this? As the curse unravels, we begin to see life surge forward. Sometimes in quiet ways, sometimes it runs, sometimes it staggers along, but we see it moving. But it is because of God's love that He does this for us. His great love for us makes Him angry at the curse and sin and death and Satan. And it is this anger that finally takes Him to take up the cross to redeem those He loves from the enemy that causes them so much pain. People of God, today you and I struggle with the reality that we are still caught up in the old order, where sin and Satan and death are simply realities that we must contend with. But we also know that the God who loves us so very much has not just left us to battle this alone, but instead He has come to walk with us, to share in our pain, our suffering, our tears, even sharing in our anger. And this God has taken up a cross on our behalf to walk a long road, a via dolorosa, a way of sorrows. And as He completes this road with us and for us, we know that the curse itself unravels, that death is being undone. And so it is in hope that we come alongside our Savior as He comes to us. He shares our tears, our pain, and our anger. And our God journeys with us on a path that will ultimately see the defeat of death itself and a loud call for new life for his people. Life is difficult, and it is a struggle. And sometimes you and I may have a hard time seeing through our tears. Tears of hurt and loss, grief and anger. But I would encourage us, as Mary did, to squint our eyes through the tears at what Jesus will do. Because we do believe and we know his love and his promises to us. Let's watch and wait and see what new life our God will bring. All God's people said, Amen.